Today's message comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 16th chapter, beginning with the 21st verse. Then Jesus made it clear to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, submit to an ordeal of suffering at the hands of religious leaders, be killed, and then on the third day raised up to be alive. And Peter took him in hand, protesting, "Impossible, Master, that can never be." And Jesus didn't swerve from the message. "Peter, get out of my way. Satan, get lost. You have no idea how God works." And then Jesus went to work on his disciples. "Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You are not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself and your true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade your soul for? Don't be in such a hurry to go into business for yourself. Before you know it, the Son of Humanity will arrive with all the splendor of the Creator, accompanied by an army of angels. You'll get everything you have coming to you, a personal gift. This isn't pie in the sky, by and by. Some of you standing here are going to see it take place. See the Son of Humanity in coming glory. This is the good news of Jesus the Christ. And by the way, for those who are the control queens that are listening today, those who are control queens by their very nature, I already know you didn't like this reading. Let us pray. Almighty God, I come to you now as your servant, asking that you would be with me and that the words I speak today would not be mine, but they would be yours. Asking, O God, that those who hear and receive these words would receive them not only in their minds and in their hearts, but deep in their souls, O God, that place where only you and they go. Help us, O God, to deal with that third rail of our lives, and that is looking at our prophets and defining that. Help us to define our prophets in service to you. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, that I would do your will and not my own. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so everywhere, in all the mainline churches today, if they're following the lectionary, they're preaching about this particular passage, right? And there's in this short amount of time, there are two definite stories in here. And so I'm going to give you the whole exegetical thing, but I want you to know, if you thought you, when you read this, pre-read it, thought you were going to hear about the prophecy of Jesus getting killed, no, we're not. We're not. The verses contained in these two prophecies are different kinds. First, there is Jesus talking about his impending death and resurrection. And folks, I know that this leads to this thing called atonement theology, but hello, let's have a conversation, right? Jesus is having a conversation of what's coming. That's not because he's getting ready to die for anybody's sin. It's what's coming. And the second thing that I'll say to that is, for those out there that just go crazy over this, is this. Jesus was assassinated. It was a political assassination. They didn't like what he was doing because why? He was inviting people in. Understand that he was betrayed by his own people to a foreign government who didn't know what to do with him, so they killed him. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, maybe. But let's go on with the exegetical lesson here. I want you to remember that Matthew wrote this 50 to 60 years after the fact. Okay, so it's either Matthew the disciple, if you want to believe that, then he was really old and somehow survived being a, what do you call those folks?
Martyr?
A martyr. Or probably one of his disciples. but it was written 50 to 60 years after the fact. So the author knew what actually happened, which means that it's going to color a little bit of this report of the prediction. He does give a reality check, however, when taken directly from the Mark writing, by including Peter's abrupt rejection of this prediction and Jesus's equally severe rebuke. Luke's parallel passage excludes the incident, but does tell the prediction of Jesus's suffering, death, and resurrection as part of his automation following Peter's messianic confession. The fact that Jesus' teaching about this death is found in all three Gospels indicates that there's a strong oral tradition behind it. Now, the same can also be said of Jesus' words in the remaining part of the passage, which differ in all three Gospels. Now, if you like that, it's reported in all three Gospels, but it's reported differently. The phraseology is just a little bit different. And that's where I want to start this morning, because how many of you know how many translations of the Bible there are? Let's just start with English first. How many English translations of the Bible are there?
I was going to say the new Whosoever article in Deuteronomy, there was a link to see all the versions. There had to be over 20.
Yeah, and you're low.
I have no idea how many are there. It's huge.
Anybody else want to take a guess that's sitting here?
Wait, too many?
Lance is watching. He might type it in, so watch. It's well over 300.
Wow.
In English or
in English? In English. 300 different translations.
Who knew?
Now, and that means that in every Bible, the particular phrase that we're going to pay attention to here at the beginning of this message is talked about, is printed, is translated just a little bit differently. For example, in the New International Version, the NIV, we have this. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the things of God, but rather the things of men." So let's see. In this translation, Jesus actually calls Peter Satan.
Yeah.
Wow. That's pretty rough. Then we have the Good News translation. Jesus turned around and said to Peter, "Get away from me, Satan. You're an obstacle in my way. And these thoughts of yours don't come from God, but come from man." So for a second time, Jesus is calling Peter
Satan.
And then there's some translation that I came across, and I can't remember off the top of my head, I'm sorry, what it is. It's the CEV version. I think it's something evangelical version, but I can't remember. Anyway, the way that translates is Jesus turned to Peter and said, quote, "Satan, get away from me. You're in my way. Because you think like everybody else and not like God." And I want you to hold on to that one little phrase. "Because you think like everyone else."
I like that one. But not like
and that. Then today's actual translation that comes from the Message, what did it say? Jesus said, "Peter, get out of my way. Satan, get lost." Now, I got to tell you, you got to pay attention to what? The comma. Number one, he says, "Peter, get out of my way." And then he stops for a half a second and then says, "Satan, get out of my way." Okay? He's not calling Peter Satan, at least according to this translation. Okay? And when we get in God's way, we're not Satan either. Yeah, you caught that, did you? Because that's exactly what happens with this translation. We hear this, and because we don't see it the way we're supposed to see it, somehow or another, we're being held by Satan or we're being directed by Satan. But that's not what this is all about. He tells Peter to get out of the way. He tells evil to get out of the way because you have no idea how God works. And it actually ties in perfectly then with the second part of this. And you know, the original translation of this that I used to love was, what does it profit one to gain the whole world and sacrifice their soul? Man, let's peel the onion back on this. This really, you know, we could spend all that time talking about Jesus' death and what was going to happen to him, but we can do that at Easter time. I think that the reason that this was put here was so that the author could tie these two things together. It is called priorities. What are our priorities? What does it profit if you get everything you want? If you get everything you've always desired, and somewhere along the line, you've lost your soul? That doesn't mean that God's rejected you, but it means somewhere along the line that you got lost.
You lost sight of God.
Amen. It was talked about in midweek. I was talking midweek about priorities. What is it when we get up in the morning? What is our priority? What is the first thing that we think about? I know that there are people that will sit there and go, oh, come on, Pastor. You're just being a pastor because you want me to think of God. Hello? You opened your eyes. You got out of bed under your own will, did you not? Maybe we ought to be thanking God to start the day. I had no idea how far I had gotten removed from that until I got onto vacation. And when I was sitting on vacation out at this wonderful place we're staying at, I was still getting up at 6:30 in the morning. Can you believe that? I mean, it was 9:30 here, I guess. So maybe I was sleeping in. But it was 6:30 out there. And I'd have a cup of coffee and sit out on the deck and look at this 5 acres of forest and land and go, oh, my God.
How pretty.
You are an awesome God. Every day started differently. It was easy at that point not to live by a schedule. I know we got to do it, but it does not have to be our priority. What does it profit if you do all those things and then you get lost? So this morning, when you hear this message, it isn't about Satan controlling your life. It's about evil getting in the middle of your life and letting it direct where you go and where you don't go, what you do and what you don't do. If you don't think that there's choices here, think about this. This passage brings up the idea of what? Being served as opposed to serving. Amen? Being served as opposed to serving. How many of you have lost your jobs because somebody kind of stepped over you on the corporate rung trying to get that higher position? Nobody was serving anybody at that point, were they? Except themselves. How many have gotten caught up in the whole idea of winning versus working, i.e. the lottery, gambling? And by the way, for those out there that said, oh, well, the preacher just said no to gambling. No, I'm not saying that. Have fun with that. But it shouldn't be what? A priority. How about rights versus responsibility? You know, we live in a country where, man, I tell you what, everybody thinks about their rights, but nobody thinks about their responsibility. Amen. I may have the right to say whatever I want to say whenever I say it, but you know what? I also have a responsibility of how that affects the people that hear it. Imagine how different the world would be if somebody, before they told you to blank, they stopped and went, wow, that could really hurt. Maybe I'll stop. It's a choice this morning between being loved and loving. You know, I know lots of people and run into lots of people that tell me that they're not loved. My question to them has become, these recent days. Are you loving anybody? What are you doing to show love?
I got seven rules.
Huh?
I got seven rules.
Amen. All right, so this wouldn't be me coming back from vacation if I didn't give you four things to write down. If you want to understand the profit of serving God, what it is to gain those profits, what it is to understand our priorities, which is our relationship with God. Number one, you got to surrender to God. You got to believe in God. You got to believe that God wants the absolute best for you. And by the way, God does. Why? Because you are wonderfully and uniquely made in the image of God. And nothing can get between that unless you let it. When people tell you you're not good enough, they're full of it. When people say that you fall short, you're not short, you're just on your way. Surrender to God. That's not like surrender giving up. It's surrender meaning that you take God for everything that God is in you. Number two, how about if we spend a little bit of time thinking about ourselves with some sober judgment? Anybody know what that means? What that phrase means? Anybody want to take a guess?
Self-evaluation?
Reality check.
Hallelujah. How about doing a reality check? We're not super people. And by the way, despite all the stuff that they have on social media, you're not a superhero either. Neither am I. The only superhero we ought to have is God.
I wanted to be Wonder Woman.
Yeah, I know. But those are so that we can do things, hopefully, for other folk. Again, it's about what? Not being served, but serving. Number three. Use what God's given you and care for each other. Those of you out there that got special gifts, what are you using those gifts for? Are you using them for your own good and to get ahead in the world? Or are you using them to help others, to serve those people that God has put into your life? And fourth, love sincerely. Hate what's evil, cling to what's good. Love sincerely, hate what is evil, and cling to what is good. That means those of you who have got nothing good to say about anything or anybody, let it go. Hang on to the good stuff. The good stuff. God created you, and you are wonderfully and uniquely made. There, I've said it for a second time, but it's maybe the most important thing that you could grab out of this story. Anybody remember Dwight Eisenhower? He was president of the United States.
I'm too young.
He was the 34th president of the United States, and you are not too young. You were just a little kid, but he was president when you were around. He said this, if you want leadership, if you want to be a leader, a platoon leader doesn't get the platoon to go or to work by getting up and shouting, I'm smarter, I'm bigger, and I'm stronger. I am the leader. No, he gets the men to go along with him because they want to do it for him because they believe in him. What do you believe this morning? Do you believe that God loves you unconditionally? Do you believe that God would do anything for you? That God is our leader. That's the whole point of this story. Where is our priority this morning? And they say the kids usually get it right without knowing that they got it right. It's because they're still pretty innocent. And there's a story of a little girl who, while in the process of growing up, discovered that more than anything, she wanted to be able to mow the lawn.
Boy's job.
No.
She wanted to mow the lawn. But each season, she was told that she was too young. But then came the great day when her parents said that she was at last old enough to do the task. and she did it with surprising skill, great delight, and great enthusiasm. And having finished admiring her work, she began to cast a long, envious glance at the fence, and over the fence at her neighbor's lawn, which needed cutting. The neighbor, seeing her interest, said, "Young lady, would you like to cut my lawn?" And the little girl enthusiastically said, "Yes." And the neighbor said, "Well, let's see. How about $3? And the little girl's face fell. She turned away and began crying and shaking her head. And the neighbor said, "Oh my God, what's the matter?" And the little girl said, "I only have $2. What is your priority this morning?"